This is tape number 14 of the Apocalypse series, Revelation chapter 12. This chapter is another of those that tell us something about something that we have been studying before. In other words, it's one of the detailed chapters that will explain to us how the church is divided into three parts. And it will tell us about the unholy candlestick or the false church that has joined with Satan. Remember, we studied before about the diabolos. That's the people who would slander one another, that Satan recruits them or takes them prisoner and use them as a fifth column in the army of the church. But this one tells us then of the situation. It goes into analogy that gives us details as to how this is done and the victory that the overcomers will have over them, and the destiny of each church is here stated. This is what chapter 12 is devoted to. We begin with the first verse. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the first thing is that we see this phenomenon appearing in heaven. Now, we must realize that the word heaven as used here must have another meaning beside the heaven of God, the invisible realms of God, where Jesus lives and where the saints live and where the angels are. This must have another meaning. The reason is that in heaven there would be no women. You couldn't have a woman in heaven unless it was a spiritual woman and a spiritual heaven. So the reason, of course, I don't know if you understand, but I need to explain that when we get to heaven, we are neither male nor female. There are no men in heaven and there are no women in heaven. So if we're going to use the word heaven here, it has to be translated to mean the kingdom of God. And this is an earthly scene. The kingdom of God in the earth. Let's understand this at the very outset. Now, it says, there appeared a wonder, a woman, and that she was clothed with the sun, and that the moon was under her feet. Now, if the woman then is the church, the sun would be Christ, and the sun clothing the woman would be the glory of Christ or of God being upon this church. The first look, we see that this church has the approval of God. Some naive brethren say that is Mary. Now, this revelation from the very beginning tells us we are going to hear things to come. So we are looking forward. This revelation here wouldn't be writing about Mary. That would be in the past. It is writing about the church, which is in the future, and which future is very much upon us at this time. So then we look at the picture and we see the woman, the church, clothed with the sun, Christ, and the moon, the church, under her feet. Now, to go further with this, we will have to first of all show you scriptures where the word woman refers to church, and where moon refers to church, and where sun refers to Christ. So, therefore, let us go into the scriptures I am determined that everything I show you here must be backed up by the Word of God. We will first look at Psalm 84, which speaks of God as the Son. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Here is another beautiful word in Malachi chapter 4 and in verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Here we refer to Jesus Christ as the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. Here is another beautiful scripture. This time it's from the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." The day star, of course, is the sun. And the sun we are speaking about here, arising in the hearts of the believer, is Jesus Christ. Now let us deal with the word woman. Every scripture in the Bible, except one reference to one church, every other church reference is feminine. And the one we will come to, because it's speaking of a masculine church, that's the final church. But every other reference refers to the woman, the church as a woman. Every pronoun used is a feminine pronoun. Now, let us look at just two of these. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, we read, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, that doesn't need any explanation. We go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, and we see the same reference. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And this is as clear as it can be. The church is always feminine, always referred to as a woman. The next word we have to deal with is the moon. And there is a story that I'm going to read for you from Genesis chapter 37. And just two verses from the 9th to the 10th. "And he dreamed yet another dream," we're speaking of Joseph, "and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Now, Jacob interpreted the dream correctly. You see, Jacob was a type of Christ, and he in this dream represented the Son, and his mother then would be a type of the church as the wife of Christ, and she represented the moon. and then the sons of them both would represent the 11 stars. So you can see this all through scripture. All through scripture there is this type of analogy that is used, the basic thoughts of the Bible bring us into the understanding. The sun is God or Christ, the moon is the church, and the stars are the sons of God. Let us go back then to Revelation 12 and put these words in perspective. Here we have the woman clothed with the sun, and we said that was the church clothed with the righteousness of God. That means that this church, whoever she is the one that is approved of God at this specific time when this vision is coming to pass. Now, she had a moon under her feet, so she was a church standing on top of a church. It means that she had gained ascendancy over the church which might have been her birth. She came out of the moon and she is standing on top of the moon church. That means approval or the glory of God has been moved from one church to another. Now, it's not so strange. We see this in history, wherein God would move in one church, and then that church seemed to fail and become worldly, and God would pull some people out of that church, and they move in the light of God, in great revival, and God being with them, and then they would fall into complacency and somehow lose the candlestick, and then God would move on to another church. And so this has been the way of God through the ages. Now, the phenomena that we see here is that the sun shines on the moon. In other words, the moon has no light of its own. The light that the moon gives forth is that which comes from the sun, and so it reflects the light of the sun. But we see something peculiar here, that the light of the sun has been removed from the moon and concentrated on the woman. Now we see then, if we are to put it into proper perspective, into a modern understanding, we would realize that there is a church there, here amongst us, that is not approved of God, and there is a church that is approved of God. That the light of God is upon a specific church. I'm not talking about denomination, no. I'm talking about people. In other words, the people of God, the body of Christ, is not an organization. They are scattered all over, and they might go to this place or that church or that church, but they are the people upon whom the Lord God has put his approval. So, the approval of God then is upon a specific church, and these people have been called out, or sometimes kicked out of other churches, or the other church. The next peculiar thing about this woman is that she had a crown upon her head, and this crown was made of 12 stars. Now you know what the meaning of the word 12 is. It is the symbol of completion, and apart from that, we will understand that every time you see 12 stars, you have to think of the 12 tribes of Israel. That means to say she had the 12 apostolic authority. In other words, a crown is the symbol of the authority of the person who wears the crown. So 12 stars upon her crown is a symbol of the apostolic authority which this church has. And so we go on. Verse 2 says, "And she being with child travailed, cried in pain, in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, a church is pregnant. This church is a pregnant church because she's going to bring forth the final church, the thing for which God had in his heart and his mind when he looked upon Adam and said, "It is good." That means he was going to bring forth the final church that would please God. We read so much about this church, and we hear so much about this church. Of course, none of us have ever seen it, and it is about to appear in the human realm. It is this great called out people, the called out from the called out, the assembly that shall come out of the assembly of saints, that God is preparing for this hour. As a matter of fact, the only thing that is going to save the world is this coming forth of this church of great power and authority. Let us just pause a minute to look into that situation about travailing. Why is she travailing? Shouldn't she just have the child and just wonderfully, easily, since the glory of God is upon her? But I tell you, it is the travail that is going to bring the church into the place where she will please God. We turn to Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. "Hold ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they that shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not come cause her light to shine." This here, we notice that it is associated with the tribulation, the great tribulation that shall come, and it will also be the travail of the church. For if the church does not bring forth that glorious man-child church to save the world, then the world will be completely lost. But the church will bring forth the man-child. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 26, and we read the same thing. Verse 17, "Like a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord." We have been with child, we have been in pain, we as it were brought forth wind, and we have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. And then we go down to verse 20, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is overpast." We see here then that the travail of this church is going to be at a time of great trouble and a time of destruction and distress. And the church will, in the midst of this pain and suffering, receive a glorious coming forth in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We will deal with this subject a little more as we go on in this marvelous chapter. Verse 3 says that there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, we need to look into this because this is a great deliverance in Revelation that God has shown here. Notice here that it says that the red dragon was in heaven. Now, remember before we said that the heaven that God was speaking about could not be the heaven of heavens where God lives, or in the invisible realm where God lives. That the heaven he's talking about is the church, the heaven down here where God dwells in man here, and in a people, and amongst us. That this is the heaven in which the dragon is. There is no doubt now, then, that we are right in this assumption. So, because then the devil is also here, we want to know in what form he is here. In Genesis chapter 3, let us read a few verses there. In verse chapter 15, the word says, "And I, God speaking here, will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, you notice here that the devil had one head. "It shall bruise thy head." And so far, up to Calvary, then he had one head, because at Calvary, Jesus Christ bruised his head, and he would bruise Christ's heel, which we are. But leaving that alone, we see here then the head of the serpent was wounded unto death. And the wound of Calvary, when Jesus Christ defeated death and overcame death and began to invite men to come in to this life so that we too would overcome death, Satan suffered a terrible loss, and he could have been finished. I tell you truth, the church could have finished Satan off in the first 1,000 years had we continued with the same vision that Jesus gave us, and the power of Pentecost would have destroyed Satan completely in the first 1,000 years. But we did not. We recapitulated, the church turned over and did something, and we're going to read about that further. But right here, what we are seeing is a 7-head and 10-horn animal that is legendary, of course. It's not an animal, it's an organization. We are looking at an organization that has 7 leaders, 7 organizations in one, and 10 leaders. The horns represent the men, the heads represent the organizations. And this has come together to augment the power of Satan and to give him back power and to heal his wound. Look here. What are we looking at? Remember now, I didn't say it. The scripture said it, that they are in heaven. That means they are in the church. This thing is in the church. We are looking at a church organization, a coming forth of 7 churches and 10 leaders that will be doing harm to the true church of God, the right church, the man-child church. Now look here. It says, the red dragon, red. Remember, we dealt with red before in chapter 6, where red is the color of blood, the color of when a person dies, the blood, you cannot get blood unless you kill somebody or something. And so, therefore, the red is the symbol of war, of death, of destruction. And here we see this dragon is red. It's like the red horse. This church organization, this coming together of many churches under the headship of Satan, It's not under the headship of God. And as we go along, we're going to see this very, very clearly, that this coming together, this ecumenical joining together of churches, is not of God, because they do not take on the nature or the quality of Jesus Christ. They maintain their own denominational spirit, and it's seven heads and ten horns in the end of time that will be fighting against the people of God. We probably could read something for you in Daniel, which brings the thing out a little more. In Daniel chapter 7, and 7 and 8 verses, "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had a great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, that's Daniel 7 and 7 and 8. Now, we look still at Daniel 7 and looked at the amazement of the prophet. He was attracted by something, and he wanted some explanation from God. And so we get the explanation as to what this little horn is. In verse 20, well, let's read from 19, we get the context. "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." He got his answer from God. And the answer was that this little horn was going to make war with the saints. Verse 21, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Now, what we are looking at is right at the spot where we are in Revelation chapter 12. And as we go on, we are going to learn more about this little horn and this great Antichrist, because he was against the saints, he was against Christ. So against this great Antichrist that will rise up among the horns. But then we are now at the place where we look at the red dragon. In other words, the organization of the devil with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now let me read for you what heads mean and what horns mean, so that you might have the scripture for it. For this explanation, we go right back to Daniel 7 and continue to read. "Thus he said," now the angel is explaining to Daniel what the meaning is. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Here we see then that the saints are going to be beaten until that 3.5 years, which we discussed already in Revelation chapter 11. Now, this is the time of the victory of the saints. This 3.5 years when the beast will be reigning and the false prophet, and they'll be killing outer court Christians. But this is the time when God shall raise up a standard in the earth. So it is a marvelous thing to look at the picture here. And let us go on. He said he had the 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now that means to say this was a type of democracy, whereas each head had its own crown, its own authority. Each head has its own authority. Let us look carefully at this, because we are going to see another beast with the crowns on the horns instead of on the head. So each head here had a different authority, and this is a kind of a democratic situation, but they will have the nature and the look of the devil. They will be part of the red dragon, who will be the nature of the whole organization. Verse 4 says that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I'll give you 2 definitions here of the tail. And the first is from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 15. It says here, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Now, the scripture shows, as we go on, we will find more scriptures to prove this, that Satan is going to use lies or false doctrines in order to overthrow the people in the church. And we know this to be a fact, as what is happening right at this time, that there are so many people, good people, who apparently love the Lord, but are out of the way through false doctrines, some half-truths. Sometimes it's not so much as a direct lie as a half-truth. And a half-truth is a very dangerous lie. For a half-truth, anything that is not truth is lie. So half of the truth is lie. And ignorance is a thing that has exalted itself in our midst and given people the feeling that they are way up high in God, when actually they are nowhere. And a man who is nowhere in God, you can't tell him he's nowhere, for if he's nowhere, he's also deceived. And when he's deceived, he believes that he's somewhere when he's nowhere. There's no way to enlighten him but that the light of God might shine upon him and deliver him. And we thank God for his great mercy, that he will not allow ignorant people to go to hell because they are ignorant. He will give them light before it's too late. We praise God for that, and we do believe God for this. So now, the tale then is the prophet that teacheth lies. Now, from biblical experience, I can give you another definition for tale. That in the beginning, the head of Satan was crushed at the cross of Calvary. Therefore, the only part of the serpent that was very lively was the tail. And the tail would come at the end of time. And so at the end of time, this word tail is also saying that at the end of time, he is going to reach to the stars of heaven. That means some of the preachers, some of those who God has anointed with the word of God to bring life to his church and his people and to keep the light. But that Satan will pull them down. They will allow themselves to be pulled down by Satan because of various weaknesses and various evil desires, unholy desires. Now, we need not get to go into that, but one of the greatest problems with the people of the church and the ministry that God has really ordained to feed the flock of God is distraction. Now, that doesn't look like a very big, heinous sin, but this is what leads to overthrow, distraction. People of God are distracted by all manner of things. A great and severe distraction in our time at present is the distraction of politics and nationality, race. In Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, black nor white. Yet, in our area of preaching, we seem to have so much of that in it. This one is a Jew, and the other one is a Gentile, and the other one is a black, and the other one is white, and the other one is this and that, and then we divide up into denominations, into different, so many divisions we have created through the carnal mind. Because every division is a fruit of carnality. The scripture here says, it drew them from, pulled them down from their heavenly realm to an earthly realm. Meaning to say, they became carnal. They left the body of Christ, the heavenlies, the place, the church, the place that God has ordained for man to rise in God. And instead of rising in God, they find some social work to do, something to pull them down into carnality. And they become political, they become social, they become good fellows, they become greatest preachers of the world, and the world spread red carpet for them when they come, and the world exalt them as mighty, wonderful preachers. The world doesn't know who is good preacher. The world doesn't know who is great in God. The world would deride those who are greatest in the things of God, and they would exalt those who are not, but appear to be, from a worldly standard. So, therefore, the mighty men of the church might well be children before God who are even disobedient and not heaven, mighty in heaven, as we might think. So, maybe our bishops and our great men of the Bible who we look up to might well be, in God's sight, those that need repentance. Nevertheless, this verse is saying that at least some of the sons of God were pulled down to the earth. And this is one of the type of the fallen stars. Fallen stars like in Revelation 8, when star fell to the earth and fell and destroyed the word of God, which was the waters. That is the type of thing we are talking about. Not the fallen stars in, like, say, Matthew 24 and verse 29-30, where the stars, there was darkness, and the sun and the moon were darkened, and the stars fell from him. That's another type of fallen star that we talk about when the sons of God give forth their lives. So these are two different things, and we need to see them clearly and make the differentiation between the two things. We see that this dragon was getting ready to devour the man-child. And it is church's jealousy against church that the churches are banding together in order to control the whole political situation of churches. I remember a friend of mine went to Kenya or some place like that, and he was forbidden to preach because he did not belong to any of the churches that were given the right to preach by the government. Now the churches orchestrate and organize this and lobby in government to get government to be on their side, to give them authority over vast areas of country. Now this is being done in some small countries as an experiment. And if it works very well, you are going to one day see that you have to have a paper from the church, this great organization of churches. You're going to have a certificate from them before you are allowed to preach. They are also, one section of the church is also lobbying in government to get government to give them the right to say that nobody can counsel anybody unless you have a degree in psychology. Now, I don't know what Freud has to do with godliness, but it would seem that psychology has become one of the godly traits, and maybe it's a gift of the spirit that, amen, facetiously speaking, it may be a gift of the spirit that psychology, of course it's not in my Bible, but in the theology of some of us, it is absolutely necessary to have a degree in psychology in order to tell someone what thus saith the Lord. Now, I think, and I think that I am right, that if we are going to counsel anyone, we should have the word of the Lord to counsel someone with. It should not be ad lib from our own mental process or from the doctrine or teaching that we receive that we are going to counsel someone, because counseling people, life is in the balance. And if we're going to counsel people by psychology, then it won't be probably what God desires for that person. We have men and women right now, the devil is attacking the homes. Homes are in grave danger. Children are in grave danger. Their lives are in the balance between father and mother. Lust and greed comes into a home, take a hold of parents, and parents begin to lust after other things apart from God and doing their duty towards their children, and homes are on the edge of being broken up and destroyed by devils, because this is the plan of Satan. If he can get you in the home, he can get you in church, and he can get you in school, and he can get you everywhere else. So the home is the stronghold of God, and this stronghold is being severely attacked by demonic forces. Some women are discovering, after 10, 20, 30 years in one marriage, that they no longer love their husbands. We must concede, too, that the enemy has been working, that some of the men have really been very hard to live with and rough upon the women and have given them a hard time. Of course, God has his way of delivering us, and God can deliver his people. But the point is, some of the women are at this time discovering this and deciding for a divorce. There is no real divorce in godly marriage. Children of God should not consider divorce as an alternative to a rough, distressing life. They should seek God for some better way. But divorce is not the way out, because divorce brings heartache, destruction to the children, absolute distress. You never get over your partner. And I can tell you that to your face, brethren, although I don't have the direct experience of that particular thing, I've had the experience of having to deal with people who have gone through divorces, and years and years and years after, they still have a hangover from that marriage. You cannot live with one person, become one with that person for such a long time in intimate relationship, and then all of a sudden you talk about divorce and go start with a new person, you will find that the grass is not really greener over the fence. It only looks greener. And I would encourage you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ, to hold on, seek help from God and from brethren who can hear from God. I do not believe in the psychologists, and I do not believe that they have the word of the Lord for the people of God. If a man denies his psychology and turn to God, then he might have the word of God. But what I am trying to say is that we have come to the point in time where the stars have been pulled down, and have been pulled down in such great quantities that they are now directing the people of the church away from God to psychology, away from God to politics, away from God to help from government, away from God to all different manner of assistance which is contrary to God and to the Word of God. I need to just add something here concerning the devouring of the child. The devouring of the child. When Jesus Christ was to be born, Herod thought to himself, I am going to have a rival here. Somebody is going to come and try to take away my kingdom here. Let me kill him before he gets a chance to be grown up. And so all the children from 1 year old up to 2 years were killed by Herod in order to try to kill Jesus, the great man-child, or the deliverer, or the savior of the world that should come. Now this man was absolutely ignorant, for if he knew God, he would have trembled rather than to try to kill God. But this is what he did. Now the same thing happened with Pharaoh in Egypt. When Moses was to be born, Pharaoh decided to kill all the children. He instructed the midwives to kill the child before it was born. And we find that this seemed to be so much parallel to what is happening in our time, that in our time, millions and millions and millions are being slaughtered by killing the fetuses in the women, and they have been killing from time of conception right up to 6, 7, 8 weeks. And I've known of people who had abortions up to 3 months, and it is indeed killing children. There's no way to get around it, that if a woman has a pregnancy, that the result of that pregnancy is a child. If I stop the pregnancy, I stop the child. And those who have any conscience at all will admit that every woman that commits an abortion has a long distressing situation over the rest of her life. For every time she sees a child that is of a certain age that her child would be, there is a ping in her conscience, in her heart, her body is pained, and she never gets over it until and unless Jesus Christ gives her peace. For it is not a situation that a woman can get over by psychology or anything else, except salvation, of course. Jesus Christ does bring peace into some of us who have committed these great crimes in the past, and he gives us peace and deliverance. He removes our sins far away from us as the east is from the west, and we should remember them no more. Because if I'm speaking to anyone who has had that experience of aborting a child, killing a child in some way, you must have peace in Jesus Christ. because Jesus gives peace. Sin is death, and sin or actions in sin has not only killed people but caused many deaths. And if we go moping over all these debts that we have caused, then we will never be able to serve God in spirit and in truth. But God forgives, and God forgets, and God removes the pain of guilt from us. So, therefore, I'm talking about what is going on in this day. They are trying to kill this generation of children that Satan expects to come against him. You see, it is written in the Word of God that Satan will be destroyed and that the generation will arise that God calls the generation of the righteous. And Satan is afraid. He's beginning to give men all kinds of excuses to kill children. So we see the third time. First time, Moses. The second time, Jesus, in the time of Jesus. And the third time is our time when a man-child should be born. Believe me, brethren, that none of the times Satan won. He lost twice already, and he's heading for another loss. This time, he will not kill the generation of the righteous. Hallelujah. Now, we look at that, the end of that fourth verse. He wanted to kill the child, and as soon as it was born. Now, verse 5 says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. She brought forth a man-child. The word here used for rule is shepherd. So instead of saying he was to rule with a rod of iron, it sounds pretty harsh. But that's not what it means here. It means that he was going to shepherd the nations. All the nations were going to be shepherded. And he was caught up to God and to his throne. This means that if he's going to shepherd the nations, he must be down on earth. It does not mean that he was raptured away. It means he was caught up into a higher realm so that the enemy couldn't touch him at all. And this will be brought out by the time we get to the end of the chapter. We will see him here fighting the enemy. So it is not a matter of being caught away. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Here again we come upon this 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 year period. We are being told here, of course, that this is the same 3.5 years that the Antichrist will be reigning, the same 3.5 years that the Sons of God, the Two Witness Company, will be ministering. And this, by the way, this man-child company is the same Two Witness Company. So let us join them up now so we can understand that this is only another side of the situation being explained to us by the Word of God. That the man-child is the same Two Witnesses, and that this company will be reigning and ruling with Christ over into the millennium. But for this period of 3.5 years, it will be a battle between these people and the people of the devil, who will be organized to destroy, hallelujah, all that is of God in the earth. Now the scripture here says that the woman fled into the wilderness. And I hope that none of us believe that she will be somewhere out in the Arabian Desert or in the Mojave Desert or somewhere like that. That's not what God is saying here. This word wilderness here refers to the world, for the world is a wilderness of sin. And the woman will be in this wilderness, but she will be hidden. God will prepare a place of hiding, cities of refuge compared to the cities of refuge in the ancient Old Testament. God is preparing places for these, the people of God, to be, and they cannot be touched by the powers that be, because God is putting a protection around them. Now we would see then two sections of the church. Remember, in Revelation chapter 11, we were told that the outer court was destroyed. Well, the other two parts of the church which is left is the Holy Place Church and the Holy of Holies Church. Now, we find that in verse 1 of this chapter, we saw a church standing on a church, the woman standing on the moon, and she was pregnant with a church. A church standing on a church, pregnant with a church. And so now this church has brought forth this other church, which is a man-child church. Now you ask the question, why then all churches throughout the whole Bible are described as a woman, and then this one church is described as a man? The reason is that a woman has to receive seed from her husband in order to produce a life. But this church, this man-child church, will not have to receive any seed. This man-child will have the life within himself. Now why? Because the head of this man-child will be Christ Jesus himself, and the body will be the body of believers who are working with him. So each believer will be like Christ himself, with the voice of Christ talking to him, telling him what to do, where to go, what to do. Just as Jesus Christ was when he was here, he was totally under the Father, so we will be totally in Christ. And as we have read before in the previous chapter, that the temple of God was opened in heaven. It meaning to say that God had opened himself for us to come into the Godhead and be a part with him. So here we see this comes to pass. The man-child then is that part, that church that has entered into Christ and is a part of Christ. But God is showing that there's yet another church that didn't enter in, but they still love God, they serve God, and they are quite all right. So this church will be hidden and protected by God, and to be truthful, they will be protected by this man-child church that will be out in the open, standing up to Satan and all that he is doing. At that time, Satan will be giving the mark of the beast to people, and certain things, we'll explain the mark of the beast when we get to chapter 13. But right now in chapter 12, we are saying that this is where the church is at present. Now in verse 7, we see a very, very peculiar phrase. And here again we have to understand it spiritually. And there was war in heaven.